glad he's moved back and here local again, just to do some life with his family. We have lots of memories staying up till 2 to 3 in the morning, playing setup at the tent in his house for early marriage. Here, precious friend of ours, love and want, thankful for him being willing to lead us this morning. If you have a Bible, you can go ahead and turn to Psalm 145. It's part of what we just sang. First, I wanted to mention the Bagley family is really thankful for the church's gift to us, end of the year Christmas gift. My kids, my wife, me, if we don't know a lot, but one thing we know is that our church really loves us. And we're honored to serve here and thankful to be part of what God is doing. Hope for many more years. So thank you. Psalm 145, I'm going to give us a bit of introduction. This is a slightly unique Sunday because we as pastors we are convinced it is our duty and responsibility to declare to you the whole counsel of God. I think you believe that as well. We think the safest pursuit of that is to go verse by verse through whole books of the Bible. What God says, the next verses we're going to cover that because we want the whole counsel of God. But on the first Sunday of every year, this is the first Sunday we've met with snow cancellation, we pause from that regular diet of God's Word, and we give a theme or emphasis for the coming year, something that we, pastors included, all of us, hope to give some focus to, some attention to, in hopes that we'll grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord this year, in a specific way. So we've had years focusing on prayer, when we grow in our praying. Scripture memory, missions, we just finished missions last year, personal Bible reading. So this year, our hope is to place a specific emphasis and grow in our knowledge of Christian heritage. And what I mean when I say that is knowing what God has done in the lives of our fellow saints through the past 2,000 years. Now, before I say any more, I want you to see the place that has in the last 9 years that Lucas has been pastor. We've had a theme every year. Everything this year that we learn and read of about saints for the last 2,000 years, we should let Jesus' words that we've heard just recently, the Gospel of Mark, test it and hold it all to the standard of Scripture. What Jesus does every time, if you notice, every time there's a religious thought or idea or religious practice, what standard does he hold it up to? He says, have you not read? Every time. He points them back to Scripture. So everything we read, this is a lower tier emphasis that we're giving. We started with Scripture reading and praying, all this. This is the ninth year. So let it have that place as we focus there. I hope for you have settled this in your mind. First tier importance, the Word of God in your life. What Christ and the apostles laid as the foundation of our faith. It's first tier importance. It's the sole infallible authority for our faith and practice. But another regular drumbeat that you will hear in our church and our gatherings is that you, Christian, you must depend on the brothers and sisters around you for the flourishing of your faith. It is God's good design. You need your brothers and sisters around you to walk faithfully for the Lord. So you have Christ and the apostles, you have your brothers and sisters sitting around. Have you ever thought, what do I do with all of those Christians in between? Should I even know their names or care about what God has done in their life over the past 2,000 years? So that's the unique task I have this morning, to show from God's Word that this is a worthwhile pursuit. That is, means of knowing God more fully to learn the history of the church, to see what God has done there. So, because this is slightly unique, we're not in Psalm 145. I'll have you stand just a moment. It's a long introduction. We're not going to turn over every rock in Psalm 145. Luke's going to preach this in 7 years in the Summer of the Psalms, and this will be like point number eight, sub-application number four. So he'll do a much more thorough job then. What we're going to do is look specifically at some truths we're going to pull out and then make a narrow application that we should learn about the saints through history. So, with that introduction, let's stand in honor of reading God's Word. Psalm 145, the song of praise of David. I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works I will meditate. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power to make known to the children of man your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord is faithful in all his words and kind in all his works. The Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand, you satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desire of those who fear him. He also hears their cry and saves them. The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. Thank you. You can have your seat. For some of you, it might be helpful to give the truths I want to pull, if the verses are fresh on your mind, show you these truths before we dive in and pull them apart a little bit. So this psalm is declaring to us, it is being sung to us in a song of David, the greatness of our God. I heard it over and over, his glory and greatness. And then David shows us that this great God can be personally known, individually. It's what you and I were made for. Not just that he's great, but you can know him. And then from that, the psalm shows us that we come to know this great God by his works being declared to us by others. Okay, so see, it's kind of a linear thought. God is great. You can know that God, that great God, and then we come to know him through his works being declared to us. So, the greatness of God. Look at verse 3. This whole psalm is a song of praise. There's one subject to this psalm, one focus of all of the works of creation. All of the saints are looking at, magnifying, and pointing to one being. And it is our God, it is the Lord. Verse 3 says, great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. The Lord is glorious. He is perfect in all of his attributes. And notice it says, his greatness is unsearchable. You will never exhaust all of the glory and greatness of God. It's saying that when it seems like you have tasted of God's glory, you've had that moment where you saw something great about your Lord. You just worship Him. You fall down His feet like Peter. Your face is glowing like Moses. It's like you just scooped up one cup and you're standing in front of the Atlantic Ocean of the glory and greatness of God. And this psalm is saying, if all the saints, all the way through the last 2,000 years, they could all hold their cup and say, look, He is so great. Trust Him, believe Him. We will never exhaust His greatness. His glory is unsearchable. We are scratching the surface of it. Did you hear all the ways that it described the Lord? Listen again as I just kind of recount some of them. Think on His character and His works. Besides His unsearchable greatness, His acts are mighty. David meditates on the glorious splendor of His majesty. His works are wondrous. His deeds are awesome. His goodness is abundant. He's righteous, gracious, merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. He's good not just to a few, but to all. He's merciful over all He's made, full of power. And this is unique to God. When it says He is great, you have to remember that the nature and character of God are unchangeable. God cannot grow in His power or in His mercy. He's never started being good or holy, and He will never stop. He, unlike everything else in the universe, is independent, self-existent, from His own being pours forth mercy and goodness and righteousness. No matter what it is, for me and you, everything that we can attribute to ourselves, we are this, or I am this, or I can do this. Every one of God's creation at the end of the day has to point that it has come from somewhere else. We are dependent on someone else, but not God. And that is in our text. When you see all caps, the Lord is merciful. It is Yahweh, the great I Am. And Moses said, who do I tell the people that you are? He says, tell them, I am that I am. The uncreated one, the uncaused one, who from His own being pours forth righteousness and holiness and goodness. Before the mountains were brought forth, forever He had formed the world. From everlasting to everlasting, You are God. The psalm proclaims this is who our God is. God of greatness and glory. But notice that this God, point number two, can be personally known. Individually, He can be known. I want to show you this in the psalm in this way. David is not merely reciting what is true about God. Like a textbook, he's giving definitions. God is this, He's also this. Right, just mental recognition. Anyone can do that. But David's doing more here. Look at verse 1 and 2. David says, I will extol You, my God and King, and bless Your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless You and praise Your name forever and ever. David is worshiping. What makes someone worship as opposed to just reciting facts? What's different about David that he would worship and extol, saying, you are high above all God? You know the answer, but I think this illustration will help. It's the difference between someone who has a book, a secondhand book about the Grand Canyon, reading about, it's this deep, has this breadth to it, it's got these rock sediment layers, all that. And someone who has just come back from the south wind who has seen it. Can you imagine those two people come to you? The second person will be, the first person's like, yeah, here's rocks, that is, this is what this is. The second person comes to you and says, oh, you have to see it. It's amazing. There is awe, there is worship, there is praise. And that is what you hear from David. David is a man who has just come back from the south rim, in a sense. He has personally seen God's greatness, his glory. If the eyes of his heart have been enlightened, we know that because he says, I will praise you, God. So, think of our service already. It's possible to mouth the words, you are worthy to be praised with every thought and deed I have. You can say that. David's heart would leap as he sings it. God, you really are worthy of every thought and deed. Help me to live as I ought to. So David knows this personally. It's not a set of facts, but he has seen and tasted that the Lord is good. So God is great. We can know him personally. Now, let's just stop there. If you are not a Christian, you're not trusting in Christ, say, I want that. I don't have it. It's just a bunch of facts on page to me. I don't know. I've not tasted sin before as good. I would say take the song home, read all the rest of it, see how God is merciful over all. Let that encourage your faith to trust in him, to draw near to him. He hears their cry and saves those who call out to him. But if you're a Christian, you have tasted and seen the Lord is good, and you say, I want more of that. I want deeper knowledge. I want more full worship like David. Well, there's one connection in the psalm to how this knowledge of God comes. Look at verse 4. One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. Look at verse 10. And all your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power to make known to the children of man your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. So to say it simply, there's a generation in need of this knowledge of God. They don't know him. The way they are to come to know God is one generation is declaring all of his mighty works to them. Do you see that? Knowing God comes by hearing his works proclaimed to you by people. Now, I hope you're questioning in your heart, is this true? It's good to question all this. Is that true? Is this how we come to know God? Well, I think it's probably true for most of you that one of the reasons you got up out of bed this morning, you came and you expected a fallible man to stand before you. And each week he declares the glory of God. He attempts to declare his works to you. Because you believe it is through the foolishness of preaching, of proclamation, that I come to know God. More and more and more. Through years of ministry under Steve Hussung, it's like the lights turned on. He's just walking through this. He's just proclaiming God's works over and over and over. And yet that was the means. That's how God opened my eyes. Faith comes by hearing. One generation declaring. Think of this New Testament example. This one always just kind of shakes me. Remember the man Cornelius in the book of Acts. Cornelius, God wants Cornelius to know him. And so God has a mission. He sends angels from heaven on a mission. And the end goal will be that Cornelius knows him. Cornelius sees angels come to him. And if you've read it, if you're reading for the first time, you think they're going to tell him all about who God is. What do they tell him? Cornelius, you need to go listen to Peter. Well, that's kind of odd, isn't it? God means for you to come to know him by being declared. He just goes, he gives Peter a vision that is only meant. So you go over and you tell him. God could have said, angels, tell him about who I am. Tell him about the glory of Christ. But God has designed it that men and women tell men and women about the greatness of God and come to know him. If you are a Christian, you can testify to this. Testify to this. It might have been your parents pointing you to the Lord that they knew. One generation tells another generation. So we need to trust what God has said. I need his word. I need his works proclaimed to me again. God would grant us more humility and ears to hear. So we're going to take that truth. That's a broad truth. We're going to take that broad truth and narrowly apply it that we should be listening to saints from the past. But first we should ask of our text, what are the works being proclaimed? We are to listen, to read, to hear from saints the works of God, his glorious deeds. What exactly is it that they are saying? I think Scripture would give us two categories. Even if we don't read the Psalms, Scripture would say there are two ways that the works of God declared. His works in Scripture, someone proclaiming to you the Bible. Do you remember Asaph's song this summer that Lucas preached to us? He said, I'll tell the coming generation. Asaph, when Asaph opened his Bible up, it wasn't this heavy. Asaph opened up, he had Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and maybe Judges. And he says, I'm going to tell the next generation God's glorious, glorious deeds. And you know what that song is full of? He says, remember what he did at the Red Sea. Remember the plagues of Egypt. Remember how he cared for them in the wilderness. All he's doing is opening his Bible up and writing them a song about it. So, this is, when we're thinking about reading saints of the past, we're going to open up saints just walking through Scripture. When you read a commentary, Nelson quoted Matthew Henry this morning, it's a saint of old who's just opened up the Bible and saying, look at his wondrous works, look at it. When we read sermons of the past, we look at creeds and confessions, these saints that are guarding the gospel according to Scripture. That's what we're going to be looking at. Pointing us to the Lord through his word. But I think there's another category. Another category of how God's works are proclaimed to us by other saints is just the testimony of God's faithfulness in their life. You have Asaph's song, just walking back through Scripture again. And you have time after time after time, you have David, who lived in the same time. And all of a sudden, David's when he was in a cave, when he's on the run against Saul. And what David is doing is he's saying, the same God of Jacob that's in our Bible, that same God has intervened in my life. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Behold his works. Trust him. He is the same. So this is every time a faithful saint is pointing you to the Lord by the way God's been faithful to him or her. That is this, I think. I read John Payton's biography, Lucas's encouragement to read a missionary biography. And hearing this saint, just in the last few hundred years, huddled in a tree as people are trying to kill him, and hear him articulate the nearness of Christ in suffering. I think I understand more of who God is. Reading George Mueller with Graham, every time he recounts, we're gathered together and praying as he's caring for orphans. We're praying, we're trusting the Lord. He is faithful to all. He cares and he answers prayer. And when God does again, he answers prayer. every time I'm reading with Graham, all that's happening in his heart, that he is faithful. He is trustworthy. Caused me to know him and want to trust him more. So, it's a broad truth. Listen to other saints. And the easiest application when Lucas preaches this in 7 years is going to be, listen to your pastors. Listen to your Sunday school teachers. Listen to others pointing you to the Lord. And those are all right and true and good. So what is the unique benefit? Why are we spending a whole year? We're going to look at saints of old. All these people are dead. You don't see them. What is unique? Why is this worthwhile that we're going to open up dead books and blow off the dust and say, this has uniqueness to it. We should give attention to it. I thought of a handful of reasons, but I'm just going to boil it down to two main ones, I think, that are most clear. One is this. The sheer amount of voices. Remember, God's greatness is unsearchable. You have a small group of Christians in your life that are pointing you to the Lord. They're all going to hold up a cup and say, look, he's so good. His greatness is unsearchable. I remember at the end of high school thinking, like, I listened to my pastor, I listened to people around me, I thought, I think I have God kind of figured out. I think I got it all. And I remember I opened up a book, someone told me who C.S. Lewis was, I'd never heard his name before, and I opened up some of his books, and all of a sudden, hearing him talk about God, it was like, he's so much bigger than I had ever thought. There's more voices showing you more of the grandeur and glory of God. It's good. I was thinking about this illustration. Sailors, hundreds of years ago, the only way they charted their course was by the stars at night. That's where they got their bearing, how they knew where they were going. Imagine if the sailors only had two stars that they looked at. I just see these two over here are going to keep me going. What advantage would it be if a sailor had 1,000 stars when they looked up? They're all pointing me in the same direction. They're all declaring north that way. That's where I see this wisdom crying out through the ages of who God is, his glory and greatness. So we shouldn't neglect it. So that's one, this sheer amount of voices. But I think this one maybe is a greater reason. Because listening to saints of another time can protect us and guard us from our own blind spots. You know what a blind spot is, right? So when you're driving down the road, and because something is so near to you right here, you can't see the danger. We all live in the same time. We all face a lot of the same things. And someone else coming in from a totally different time and place can just illuminate something that we haven't seen. I'll show you this in a small level to hope to prove the bigger point. We have a men's group, one of the great blessings of our church life to me personally. We have a men's group. There's a wide demographic in this men's group. One of the things I'm most thankful for in our men's group is we have, how shall I say, mature men in there. Some of the Steves. There's enough of those, you have no idea what I'm talking about. There's like 14 Steves in our congregation. If a bunch of 25-year-olds huddle up together, we're going to talk about the same thing. But you bring Steve Estes into that group, and Steve, just by sheer couple decades, I don't know how many that is, Steve has said things that we weren't thinking about. We weren't seeing. He was guarding us against sins that we weren't even thinking about. And so we're protected. We're safe by a variety other brothers that have a different perspective on life that we didn't see as blind spot that was going to cause our destruction. And yet he speaks up and it's like, ah, man, I'm thankful for those brothers. Now, extrapolate that out. Me and Steve are going to have a lot of same ditches. You take a saint from 500 years ago, and it's going to be like, you know, I don't know if this is true about any of you. If you have 100 cats that live in your house, we all kind of get used to the way that is, right? Someone else from the outside comes in. That's what it's like. You read somebody reading about someone parenting from a few hundred years ago, and it's like, goodness, I've only thought about parenting with everybody that's around me. So it's where we're going this year. We'll fit all this around the cracks. It's not going to be priority number one, or the regular diet of God's Word, praying, singing, worshiping together, but we're going to attempt to listen to the saints through the last couple thousand years with the goal, remember our song, our goal is not to have a perfect understanding of church history. I got the dates all in order. I know how they fit in there all right. Remember, they are pointing us to the Lord. His greatness is what we're gleaning from them, that 2025 we would know Him better. So I'm going to end with an example from my own life to maybe illustrate this, and because it ties into two of the great blessings that we get to experience this morning. When I was a 22-year-old college student, I was very average of what I thought about. Mind preoccupied with little things. I studied for a semester in the United Kingdom. And one day we were going to Oxford, touring the streets and near the university. And all my mind is wrapped up in is being a tourist. Seeing everything, it's just a new English countryside as we're going. Such little thoughts of God. Wanting the best photo op and what I'm wearing. That's where I was, a 22-year-old. We went to this busy street. People were walking all around. And right in the middle of the street, the guy that was leading our college over there stopped us and pointed right in the middle of the street. There were a few bricks that were in the street that you just drove over and walked over. Most people had no idea they were even there. And they made a cross right there in the middle of the street in Oxford. And there marked a place of two pastors, Hugh Latimer and Nicholas Ridley, in the 1500s. Two pastors so wanted you to have English Bible in your lap. You could open it this morning and read it and know God. And they so saw that the false teaching, that the Lord's Supper, that it became the literal body and blood of Christ, the false teaching worth refuting. So much so that in that spot where those bricks were, they led them out and bound them, and they piled wood up around their legs, and they set fire to them right there for those things. And hearing that story again, and that God would be so near to these men that even as their bodies are being burned, one of them says, "Play the man, Master Ridley, and be of good comfort. Today in our death we will light a candle that I trust by God's grace will never put out." I was God strengthening them to not just to be willing to live for this great God, but to die for Him. Can you, I hope you can be there with me. Can you see how that just like lift you out of the fog of like a 22-year-old college student? Just silliness. The saints of the past, their voices pointing you to a God worth living and dying for. So our prayer is that God would use many more stories like that and saints of old to cause us to know Him greater this year. Okay, let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you for this song. We want to be more like David. Lord, we praise you every day with every breath we have to extol you, see you as high above all others. Grant us this year, God, as we seek to listen to your faithfulness to the generations that are gone before us. Would you protect us from error? Would you help us to measure all things according to the standard of your word? Most of all, God, would what we learn and read and hear cause us to see your glory better? Would it result in greater praise, greater adoration, and a healthier church together? We pray all this in Jesus' name.
As we respond to sing Grace Thy Faithfulness, just a reminder, parents, if you have kids in the nursery, just keep them while we sing. That way our nursery, those serving there, can join us for communion. Please stand with me.
Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever wilt be. Great is thy faithfulness, morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Summer and winter and springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars in their courses above, joined with all nature in manifold witness to thy great faithfulness, mercy, and love. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness, morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord.
Lord, unto me. There are two ordinances that the Lord Jesus Christ left to His church, ordinances that have been continued from generation to generation since He came and walked on this earth and ascended to heaven. The first is baptism. That is for those who have turned from their sin and put their faith in Christ, been born again from above by His Holy Spirit. All those who have trusted in Christ show that by being baptized to symbolize His death and their death and their resurrection to new life. But the second that He gave us is the Lord's Supper. And we're going to be able to celebrate that in just a moment. I'm going to give you some instructions on that. This is an ordinance that the Lord Jesus Christ gave to His church. So the rules for taking the Lord's Supper are not our own. This is His table and His body and His blood that is symbolized this morning. So if I can go ahead and have our deacons come forward, they're going to prepare to serve you guys. But who should take the Lord's Supper this morning? That would be those of you who have turned from your sin, have trusted in Christ, and have shown that through the first ordinance by being publicly baptized in a like-minded church. Also, those who have been baptized and have continued in the faith, not that you are living perfectly, but that you are not walking in any unrepentant, habitual sin or under church discipline from this church or another. You don't have to be a member of this church, just fulfilling those requirements as your conscience assures you. So in just a moment, Jonathan will come back up and lead us in a song. Nelson will be one of our deacons over here. He'll dismiss you to come this way, kind of circle back to your seat, grab one of these pieces of bread and a cup of juice, and then you're going to circle back to your seat and sit there and then hold that. While you're holding that, you can pray, meditate on your own, or sing the lyrics to the song, the communion hymn, and then wait till everybody has the elements, and then at the conclusion of Jonathan's song, I will give you further instructions on taking that. So come as you are dismissed and as your conscience allows.